I don't know what has happened, but something has happened in the last few days that makes the reflection in the from the lights into the clock in the back such that I cannot tell the time. I imagine some of you will want to move that clock before the week is over. I do have other ways of gauging the situation. We're glad you're here tonight. It's wonderful to be able to meet and worship God. I have no idea whether or not Jesus will come 12 days from now. But if he does, what was read from Matthew 25, 31 through 33 will take place. There is a judgment day coming. And when that judgment day comes, all of us are going to be gathered before that great throne. And there will be the greatest separation that's ever taken place. I'm positive of that. Back several weeks ago, I had the opportunity to spend a day in Memphis at the Get Well Lectures, the Spiritual Sword Lectures at the Get Well Church. And I sat one that night and listened to Brother Wendell Winkler talk about the subject of judgment. Brother Winkler is somewhat advanced in years and yet continues to be a powerful preacher of God's Word. And as he was speaking and as I was listening to him in one lesson, I outlined six lessons on the subject of judgment and determined at that time to use those lessons basically to preach throughout the month of December. Recognizing that there are those who are predicting that the end of the world will take place, and also recognizing that we should, perhaps more than we ever have, emphasize to ourselves that we ought to live every day as if it were going to take place. I remember back in the 1960s when I was preaching in Gallatin, Tennessee, Brother Willard Collins coming and conducting a gospel meeting. I do not remember but one topic that he used in that meeting. He spoke one night on the judgment. And in that tone that only Brother Collins can use, he said, "The judgment day is real." I never have forgotten that statement. The judgment day is real. Whatever else may be said about it, whatever else may be predicted, whatever else may be thought, the judgment day is real. We talked this morning about the question, is there life after death, and proved that according to the Bible there is, and that we need to be ready for it. And if we're going to be ready for life after death, we need to be ready for the judgment. We've already had some lessons during this month about the judgment. And tonight and next Sunday morning, I want us to deal with three more questions, two tonight and one next Sunday morning, dealing with the judgment. The first question tonight, on what basis will we be judged? The second question, will I be alone at the judgment? And Sunday morning of next week, is my name written there? That will be the last sermon that I'm scheduled to preach during 1999 from this pulpit. And I want to close my part of the preaching with that lesson, is my name written there? Now for just a few minutes tonight, let's consider these two important questions. First, on what basis will we be judged? It is important for us to know. If we do not know, it will be more difficult for us to prepare. I've always thought that if I had time to prepare for a class and knew what the test would be over, that I could pass the test. But I never have learned to like a teacher who would give a test over something that he had not covered, or something about which the students did not know. I think my estimate of the God of heaven would be lessened if I thought that he were going to judge us over something about which he had not told us, or about which there was no revelation. I don't believe that's the case. I believe that we can know what's going to be the basis for our judgment, and because of that, that we ought to be ready. Revelation chapter 20, in the last several verses, describes the opening of the books. And then when you take into consideration the idea of the opening of the books, that suggests that there's something open, that it's not a closed situation. He says there'll be the opening of the books, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of the things written in the book of life according to their works. There's no question about what the book of life is. It's God's record book. Because the dead will be judged out of that book according to the way they have lived, according to God's record. I've always concluded, personally, and it may be an opinion, that the plurality of the books in this case has to do with the three different laws under which different people have lived. Abraham will be judged by the patriarchal law. Moses will be judged by the Mosaic law. You and I will be judged by the Christian law. And in that sense, at least, it fits that the books will be opened. God is going to use those books as his standard, as his guide, and we will be judged out of the things that we have written, or that really God has written in his record about our lives. And it seems to me that there are only four things that are mentioned in the Bible as a basis on which we will be judged. Number one, we will be judged on the things we have done. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We sometimes talk about the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters, those who have done things that are wrong. And in the same way, we ought to talk about those who have done things that were right. God will bring into judgment all those things we have done. And although we would hasten to emphasize that we do not merit our salvation, we must recognize, if we understand the Bible, that we are judged according to our works. And as far as I'm concerned, a person who says that works has nothing to do with it is ignorant of the teaching of God's Word. Our salvation is made possible entirely by the grace of God. Let me say that again. It is made possible entirely by the grace of God. But we accept that opportunity based upon our obedience to Him. And throughout the entirety of the Bible, from the Old Testament in passages such as Ecclesiastes 12:13, through the New Testament in passages such as 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we have just seen, He says that our works are going to be involved. And then He concludes in Revelation 20 that we will be judged according to our works. Not that we earn it. We could never do that. But that we serve within the boundary of that which is made available by the grace of God. We will be judged by the things which we have done. Number two, we will be judged by the things which we have not done, which we should have done. James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We are to abound in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And really, the difference in the judgment scene of Matthew 25, which follows in our text tonight, the description of the separation of the sheep and the goats, is not based on what they had done as much as what they had not done, as far as those who were lost are concerned. He said to those who were on the left, those who were the goats, you saw these opportunities and you didn't do it. A person says, I never make an error. I've never harmed anybody. That's fine. But what have you done positively? On the job, we expect some production. In other ways of life, we expect people to produce. And God expects us to produce as we have opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. We will be judged by what we have not done. Just to be able to say to God, God, I've never lied. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen. I haven't murdered. That's fine, and that has to do with the first point tonight. But God may then say, what have you done? You saw me in the person of these who needed help and service, and you didn't do anything about it. You wouldn't visit. You would not feed people who were hungry. We will be judged by the things which we have not done. Number three, We will be judged by what we have said. And knowing my personality and my life, I guess this one scares me a bit more than any of the others. There is a passage in Matthew 12, 36 and 37 that says, by our words we'll be justified and by our words we'll be condemned. And then there is a statement that says we will give an account for every idle word. That means a word that's out of its place. I don't believe that that means that we're never to laugh or we're never to tell a good story. I don't believe it's idle when we're encouraging people in that way, but perhaps more than any of us understand, our words can become idle and out of place. And sometimes we just get to the point of seeming like we've just got to say something. We may not even think it through. We may not even know what we're saying, but we say something. The Bible says we'll be judged by our words. Every idle word is something for which we will give an account. And then the fourth area that is emphasized in the Bible is we will be judged by our thoughts. What we have done, what we have not done by our words, and those might be divided into what we've said and what we've not said, and by our thoughts. And sometimes God is the only one who knows our thoughts, even knowing them better than we know them ourselves. Able to divide the very thoughts of the heart, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. Verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And the Bible tells us that those things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They are produced by thoughts. And particularly in talking about the sin of adultery in Matthew 5, Jesus said, if you think it to the extent that you wish it, even though you never do anything in an overt way, he says it's sin. We will be judged by our thoughts. No wonder Daniel Webster said, of all the things I've ever considered, the most sobering thought is to stand before my God in the day of judgment and have my life laid open before him. There are really four areas as a basis on which we will be judged. And I really think that any other passage that has to do with any other idea would come under one of these four headings: what we have done, what we have not done, what we have said, and what we have thought. So we know what God's standard of judgment is. We're not swinging in the dark. We're not out there trying to do or not to do and wonder how God's going to look at it. We know what his standard of judgment is. What we've done, what we've not done, what we've said, and what we've thought. And it behooves us folks to stop in a very sobering, serious manner and think about what we have done, what we have said, and what we think. We need to watch our actions, we need to watch our words, and we need to watch our thoughts in order to be ready for the day of judgment. But then the second question that I wish to consider tonight is, will I be alone at the day of judgment? And the answer to that is no, yes, no, yes. Four answers. And I'm not talking out of both sides of my mouth when I say that. Will I be alone at the day of judgment? From one vantage point, no. Because everybody who's ever lived will be there. Back to 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat. Romans 14:12. Everyone shall give an account. Without exception, everybody. It's hard for me to understand. We just crossed 6 million people in the world, or 6 billion people in the world recently. When I think of 1 million approximately, maybe a little more than that, involved in Memphis, maybe 3.5-4 million in the state of Alabama, and then think about 6 billion in the world, that figure almost blows my mind. And yet think about all the people who've ever lived at all ages of time, from Adam until whenever God says, let's stop this whole situation. And the Bible says every one of them will be there. It's hard for me to understand from my human standpoint how God's going to handle that. But if he could take 3.5 million people through the wilderness 40 years without any of the modern facilities and handle all that had to do with that, he can handle anything that comes about. And so there is a sense in which I will not be alone at the day of judgment. Every person who's ever lived will be there. Sea will give up its dead. Hadean world, those who've already died and been buried, will give up their dead. Revelation 20. We'll all stand before that great white throne of God. In one sense, you would think I would be lost in the crowd. There will be so many people there. I certainly will not be alone. And I will not have to face anything that it will not be faced by every other person who's ever lived. And yet there is a sense in which I will be alone. Because I will stand before my God and be judged according to the things that I have done. And as far as my final destiny is concerned, it will be based upon what I, as one individual person, have done relative to God and to Christ. And so, from that standpoint, I'll stand alone. It won't make any difference how many billions of people are there. That won't make a bit of difference. What they have done and have not done will not alter my destiny, my eternity at all. I will stand alone in that sense that I will be judged according to what I have done. Perhaps there is a great lesson for us in passing here that we need to be a little bit more careful judging ourselves by other people and comparing ourselves with ourselves even in this life. Because you see, at the day of judgment, God's not going to say, you've done more than this one over here. And you haven't done as much as that one. That doesn't make a bit of difference. He'll look at me as an individual and he'll look at you as an individual. You will be alone at the day of judgment in that sense. So we will not be alone as far as who is there, but we will be alone when it comes to the specific individual judgment of each one of us. But there is another sense in which we will not be alone. My Savior will be there for me and with me. And He'll be there for you and with you. You see, He said if I would confess Him before men, Matthew 10:32, that He would confess me before my Father which is in heaven. I doubt that that passage is limited to the judgment day, but I think it certainly includes the idea. I don't know exactly how the judgment scene will take place and all the details of it, because it's going to be so quickly done, but I believe there's a sense in which Jesus will be there to say to the Father, I know this one. He lived for me in his life. And when you come to the day of judgment and you've lived a Christian life, that Jesus will be there to stand by your side and be a witness in a sense for you and say, I know this one and I know what he has done in my service. That statement that he says in Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, I think carries all the way to the judgment and even into the eternity. If I will serve my Lord and be in Him and He in me, He says, I'll be with you always to the end of the world in dealing with the Great Commission of Matthew 28. But then He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I may feel alone at the day of judgment, but I won't be alone because my Savior will be there. And yet I think there is another sense in which I will be the only one. I will be the only one that from my standpoint really matters to Christ. And you will be the only one that from your standpoint really matters to Him. And I say that because of statements you and I have heard made before, that if there had been no other person living other than you, Christ would have been willing to die on the cross and shed His blood for your sins. And so as far as you are concerned, relative to this life, to the judgment, and to the eternity, from the standpoint of Jesus, who has the ability to think of everybody as individuals, from your standpoint, there is a sense in which you will be the only one that matters to Him from your vantage point, because He is your Savior and will be there to save you for an eternity. Will I be alone at the day of judgment? In one sense, no. Everybody will be there. In another sense, yes, I'll stand before God based on what I've done and what I have done relative to what Christ has done. But I won't be alone in another sense because my Savior will be there to stand by me and for me, but I will be alone in another sense that from my vantage point and from your vantage point, each one of us is really the only one that matters from that standpoint, because Christ is a personal Savior and He will be there for us. Folks, the judgment day is real. We know the standard of judgment, what we have done, what we have not done, what we have said, and what we have thought. And we know that though we will be there, in a sense, mingled with the crowd of all people from all times, that God knows each one of us, and each one of us will be important to God and stand before Him. And I remember my Bible saying that God doesn't want any one of us to perish, but all come to repentance. Even with all the billions and billions that have lived, God doesn't want you, He doesn't want any you to perish and be lost. He wants you to be saved. That's how interested He is. That's how interested He was when He let Christ come to this earth. God may decide to come January or December the 31st or January the 1st. I don't know. He hasn't told us. I can't predict it. I have no idea. I have no even a beginning of an idea of when He's going to come. But folks, should not the fact that people are talking about the end of the world and the judgment cause us to slow down and think about it a bit more and be sure that we're ready? I want to be ready to live if God lets me live into the year 2000. But I want to be ready to die if He doesn't. And I want to be ready to meet Him if He comes again. We know what the standard is. What have you done? What have you said? What have you thought? Is there anything in your life that needs to be made right tonight for you to be ready for the judgment? Do you need to be baptized for the remission of sins to be in Christ and be ready to have Him as your Savior? Do you need to repent of sins? Maybe some of them in the thought process that you can handle between you and God in your private closet. But maybe something that needs to be done in a public way to clear all possibility that there's anything that could keep you from enjoying the eternity of heaven after the judgment. If you're not ready, should Christ come 12 days from now or any particular day, you need to do something today, tonight, now, as together we stand and sing.
When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming.